Let me take the opportunity of saying what a joy it is to be with you again here in Grove Chapel and to bring Christian greetings from the fellowship where Rosie and I are in membership down in Surbiton, just 50 minutes away from here. It's only 14 miles, but it takes 50 minutes to get here. You travel through London at exactly the same speed today as the Romans did when they were here in the 1st to the 3rd, 4th century. 8 miles an hour. That's how fast the Romans could go through. That's called progress or something. But I know that the pastor, Paul Pease, the elders and deacons and members of the church would want me to bring Christian greetings to you all here. We stand with you in the same unchanging gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're delighted to share in that great message of salvation and the truths from God's word. And in the light of that, will you turn with me, please, to the passage that the pastor read just a moment ago in Jeremiah chapter 17. I could, of course, in the light of the children's ministry, have gone on and spoken to the next section in chapter 17, but I'm stopping short, though I endorse everything you said to the children. And verse 7, I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. It's approaching the year 586 BC. Zedekiah is king in Jerusalem, and outside the city, the terrifying army of Babylon is drawing ever closer. The land of Judah has been pillaged and burned with the marauding army, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem are, frankly, terrified, and with very good reason. However, there are prophets in the city who can look back 120 years and recall a time when Jerusalem was in a very similar situation. On that occasion, it was the Assyrian army on the march. The land had equally been devastated, and Hezekiah was the king holed up in the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah then was the prophet in residence, and he promised a glorious deliverance. That was in 701 BC, and so it happened. The Assyrian army never gained access into the city of Jerusalem, and its fearful war machine was decimated by an unseen hand. Almost 120 years later, the prophets in Jerusalem could read back the texts of the prophet Isaiah, and they assured the city that the same would happen again. In fact, they could quote from the prophet Isaiah, "In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him." They could quote a verse like that from Isaiah. They could go on to remind the people that then Isaiah said that the Assyrian army will not even shoot an arrow into this city and will not lay a siege army against it. And they promised that it was going to be exactly the same all over again, never mind whether anybody says the opposite. But that was God's promise then. This time would be different. And the prophets in the year 586 were all false prophets. They pretended to speak in the name of God, but it was a lie. This time, in 586, the in-house true prophet was Jeremiah. And his message was one of imminent judgment when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would destroy the city, massacre many of its inhabitants, capture the king, and take the remnant of the people into exile. And you can imagine that this didn't make him very popular in a city under siege. The people wanted good news. They didn't want to be reminded of their sin and their rebellion. But again and again, as we read in the passage, the prophet Jeremiah warned the people that unless they turned from their sin, things would get worse. However, in the midst of all his warnings, there were, as they saw if you were following the reading, glimpses of hope and comfort, but only for those who turned to their God from their sin and put their trust in the unfailing love of God. And to these he promised, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." And this, remember, is against the background of a tragic, continual downgrade of truth and morality in the city. Bribery and corruption was rife. Violence was becoming increasingly commonplace. People lived only for their own personal gain. Immoral behavior had become normal, and the preaching of the false prophets was frankly applauded. And the godly few were rejected and they were mocked, and Jeremiah was either ignored or hated, and there was more than one attempt to kill him. And outside the city, the terrifying and cruel art forces of Babylon closed in, and no one knew how to stop them. And for those who had ears to hear, Jeremiah presented the one encouraging note of hope in the darkness and gloom of impending destruction. He spoke on behalf of God against the black backcloth of the desperate situation that the nation was in at that time. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." So that was 2,500 years ago. And what possible relevance can that have for us sitting here in London all those many years later? Well, if you've been listening at all to anything we read and I've said, you must surely here and there have seen some kind of parallel between what we've seen then and what we see around us today. But first of all, we need to begin by realizing that there is one thing that never changes over all the millennia of human history. The same God who was in control of the world in Jeremiah's day is the God who is in control of the world you and I live in today. Nothing has changed. In that sense, nothing, just nothing has changed. The events of nations, the events of rulers, the events of people, the events of peace and war are all in the hands of a sovereign God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is in control. That's the starting point. And Jeremiah never had a moment of shadow doubt about that. Together, they created the world in the beginning in the space of 1 week by a powerful words of command. They superintended all the events of the world and move it slowly towards the great and final conclusion when they will create a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness will be allowed. And if we ever lose sight of that, we have become, frankly, short-sighted and blind to the reality of what lies behind the events of the world in which we live. The God who revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the same and always will be the same as the one who is in control of planet Earth throughout its entire history. And if we go no further than that, we can therefore say, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." What a privilege, in all the turmoil of the nations, to walk with God and trust in him. Quietness and confidence could hardly express it better. That is our privilege. Second thing I want us to notice is that we should also realize that there is one other thing that never changes: human nature. What makes us all that we are? From the moment of that first disobedience of Adam and Eve to the clear command of God, sin and rebellion has entered into the warp and woof of our nature, yours, mine, the young children with us here, the newborn baby, every one of us, every man, woman, and child that has ever or will ever walk the face of the earth, with one single exception. And as Paul expressed it so plainly in his letter writing to the church at Rome, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Rosie came home from visiting her twin grandchildren a while back, and Lois from her high chair amused herself by throwing her food on the floor, as they do. And Rosie's stern and clear rebuke was met by Lois, then not 2 years old, staring back defiantly, pausing, and then continue to throw her food on the floor. That stubborn rebellion against authority is sadly born into us all. Woefully ignorant is the parent who thinks that their child is different from everybody else's and never does anything wrong. Any teacher here knows the parents who say, "My child never lies," until they're found out again and again. Worst of all, of course, is our rebellion against the authority of our Creator. No excuses, no exceptions. That's true of us all by nature. And that's what has made the world that you and I live in such a miserable place. There's some lovely things, good things in the world, but there's so much sadness and misery. It is that fundamental rebellion against God. And every one of us in the congregation of this morning have added our little bit to that. You ever made anybody cry for your unkindness, your sharp tongue, your moodiness, your miserable life? Have you ever deceived anyone, lied to anyone, cheated on anyone? Have you ever betrayed a trust? We have all sinned against the glory of God and added our little to the pile of the suffering in the world. And the third thing we notice, not only is God in control and we've spoiled it, all of us, but the third thing we should realize is that because of this, our world is actually very little different from the world of Jeremiah 2,500 years ago. Aren't we all tired of the lies of politicians, the greed and deceit of bankers and financiers, the corruption in sport, the law-breaking publishers, the violence in our cities, the tolerance and even applauding of what the Bible describes as immoral behavior, unnatural lifestyles? Aren't we tired of that? The godly people in Jerusalem were then. It was exactly the same. We all know this is the reality of our 21st century, and I don't need to spell it out anymore. Our children and young people are growing up in a society in which the most unnatural behavior is not merely accepted but applauded and promoted. And life in the womb is irrelevant. Our abortion laws are a 21st century holocaust, and people are horrified when you say that, but it is true. We have just recently had that lovely example of a little child, little girl I think it was, who was born 1 week before the legal aid of abortion, and the whole world, the whole country holds its breath, and she survived and she's healthy and strong. But at the same time, the little baby in the womb next door can be pulled out and thrown into a rubbish bin. That's the society you and I live in. Is it better than the one Jeremiah was in? At the same time, those who are godly and biblical are relatively few, rejected and mocked. Of course, there are churches that are alive and growing, and we are living in a make-believe land if we think that the Bible churches, yourself and ours included, is changing the nation. We're barely slowing the rot. And it's not an encouraging picture, and no more was it in the time of Jeremiah. And then you look beyond the borders of our own nation, and the armies of the ancient world were brutal and cruel to an almost unbelievable extent. We have the boasting inscriptions of them. Some of the Assyrian kings loved to tell you how terrible they were. One of them particularly tells us how he used to make a pile of skulls outside the city that he defeated, and he made the waters run with blood. And are we any different? I could go on, but I don't want to tell you more. There's no point in telling you more of the details. A while back, I watched an hour-long documentary on the Nazi Holocaust. It was sickening. Tens of thousands shot or hung, and when that didn't kill sufficient number fast enough, millions of men, women, and little children were stripped, gassed, and incinerated. You know the story. But have you forgotten the gulags of Stalin and the more millions driven to death in labor camps or the killing fields of Pol Pot in Cambodia? And has it changed? If you think it has, you don't live in the world the rest of us live in. Do I need to remind you that there isn't a single Islamic nation in the world where Christians are not persecuted, treated as second-class citizens, and many are killed brutally for their faith in Christ? And you believe that the Islamic State intends to keep their vicious brutality to the Middle East and Africa? When they slaughtered a number of Ethiopian Christians, they poured their blood into the Mediterranean as a way of saying, Europe, we're coming for you. And today, as you and I sit here, no nation on earth has any idea how to stop them. So you don't want me to continue because it's a pretty miserable liturgy on a beautiful spring morning, isn't it? You thought for something better as you came to the place of worship this morning. But I ask, do you live in the same world as me? Well, I'll tell you, it's the world of Jeremiah 2,500 years ago. And in the light of all this, Jeremiah injects one great note of assurance and confidence for those who trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And what does that mean? Well, it can only be a word of encouragement to those who have come to God in repentance for their rebellion and sin, have put their trust in God alone as their Savior and Lord, and for those who walk daily with him. And for those, it means, first, living with the confidence that God has plans, always and for everything. Fast forward for a moment to Jeremiah 29 in verses 11 through 14. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord. Same prophet, same city, same situation to those who were listening. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Our God is the great architect who's planned every detail in the design of his universe. And I mean the detail. You know, Jesus once put it so plainly when he reminded the disciples in Matthew, it's recorded in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny in the marketplace? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. And I ask you this question. Is your God too small to care for sparrows? Or is he too busy to bother with them? You know, there's an old religion that England was actually riddled with. It's still around, but the Church of England was riddled with it in the 18th century. It's called deism. You know what that means? It means, well, there may be a God. He may have kick-started the universe at some point, but if he did, he's not really interested in it very much. We're on our own. He doesn't interfere. Is that your God? The God that Jesus was bringing to us was the God who cared for sparrows. And I believe that. I mean it. Well, he went on to say the very hairs of your head are numbered. More difficult for some than others. But he knows everything about us in every detail. And if he cares for the sparrow that falls to the ground, doesn't he care for you in your present situation? Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever's in your mind at the moment, whatever you don't want in your diary in the coming week, but it's there nevertheless. Doesn't he care? Does he know? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And we can translate that word blessed by happy, a restful peace. A window into that plan of God runs all through the Old Testament right into the New. It's the promise of the Messiah, the rescuer, who's going to come after that devastating fall in the Garden of Eden. The Messiah, the rescuer, who will come and will set his people free and will one day establish a new heavens and a new earth. There is a plan to save a people for his very own and bring them into his eternal kingdom. Jesus Christ is the clear evidence that God has a plan. But he has a plan for your life and mine, every detail of our lives and everything that goes on in the nation around us. God has a plan. The second thing, it means we can live with confidence, therefore, that God is in control. Of course he is. Can you believe that the God who by a powerful word of command brought everything into being in the entire universe, placing the stars and the planets in their orbits in the sky, hanging the earth upon nothing, as the prophet puts it in the Old Testament, filling the seas with the shoals of fish, the air with teams of birds, animals and plants without number, pronounced it all good, and then somehow lost control and lost interest? Can you believe that? Of course not. We can trust him that he has a perfect plan and he is still in control. Look, a good mother cares for her children, not only when they are young and small, babes in arms, they grow up as a toddler, she's worrying about them. They grow into teenage years, well, she's worrying about them even more now. They get married, she's still worrying about them. They have kids, they get on into middle age, she's still around and she's still worrying about them. I've often told the story of an old lady who was visited in her hospital bed. She must have been well up in her 90s. And the visitor said to her, "Are you at peace and comfortable now?" "Yes," she said, I'm at peace. The last of my boys has gone into a home." That's a mother. Every mother here knows that. If a mother is like that, isn't our God like that? 1,000 times more. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Our God is a good God, and he's in control of all his plans. We frequently make plans, and then we have to change them, and we break them, or we forget them. What's in your diary this week may not be what's in it at the end of the week. You may have to cross a few things out, put a few more things in. Our plans change. The history of the human race is seen at its finest in the record of Scripture, where from the beginning of creation right the way through to the future that lies ahead of us, God is controlling all events and moving them to the great conclusion and finality. It may not look like that. It doesn't have to look like that. Have you ever watched an artist at work? And they begin with their canvas and they put a lot of paint on the canvas and you think, how on earth are they going to do that? Get anything out of that? Just watch them. I'm not an engineer, but I always marvel when they're going to put up some of these huge buildings and they start at ground level and then they go down and they start digging and they're putting things all over the place and little posts here and little bits of string there and the big diggers come in and the cement mixers come in. I think, how on earth are they going to make anything out of that? But they know where they're going. They know what they're doing. They know what the end is going to be. Do you think our God is different from that? Our God has plans, and he's in control of those plans, all of them. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And the third thing is, it means that living with the confidence that those who trust will be kept secure in their faith and their future. Look at Jeremiah's illustration. She will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Beautiful poetry here. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You don't have to try to apply every detail of that lovely poetic picture of the Christian, the man or woman who trusts in God, who is confident in him. Here's a tree growing by a stream with a constant supply of life. However dry the desert may be, the tree is fresh and green, and it need never have fear of drought, because this is a stream that flows all through the year, every season. And so with the Christian. When the heat is on, when the heat is turned up, God promises a fresh supply of help, support, confidence by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The promises of the Word of God, the presence of Jesus Christ with us. And I say, when the heat is turned up, you know what that means? Isolation, loneliness, opposition, even by the family, sickness, pain, suffering, fear for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Fear for the future of planet Earth. fear for your health breaking down, fear for redundancy, fear when every one of your plans seems to go chaotic and they don't work out the way you planned them to work. You know you've been there, you've done that. Whatever and whenever, however and by whomever, he promises always to be with those who trust him. He will never fail. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And notice that God doesn't suggest we will never wither and die. Listen to what he says of this tree by the river. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Jesus once stood up in the great feast in Jerusalem and he promised this: if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this, just in case we misunderstand it, the Apostle John commented was a reference to the Holy Spirit who would be given to all who trust in him and believe in him. It is the Holy Spirit who refreshes our spirit and encourages our mind when all is dark around us. He reassures us with the promises of God. He convinces us we are the children of God. He guarantees our eternity with God. And he makes Christ real to us and keeps our courage and our faith alive when people can't understand how it could be so. 120 years before the prophet Jeremiah, when the people were facing, an almost identical situation, though with the promise of a better outcome, Isaiah encouraged those who would put their trust in him. This is what he said: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait, may I put the word patiently in, for him. Do you see that? And the beautiful words: rest, quietness, trust. Of course we live in a world of turmoil. The news this morning, it's been referred to in prayer. Earthquakes, terrible earthquakes in Japan, and then just when we're assimilating that, this morning we wake up, terrible earthquakes in Ecuador. A world around us in turmoil. In your office, they're talking about. In your factory, your worship, your classroom, they're talking about. It's on the news. Don't you long for that little bit of news towards the end, of course, of the news programs, when they just inject something that makes you smile? And the newscaster comes in with a beaming smile because they're really saying, isn't that refreshingly lovely? Just a little snippet at the end of all the tragedy. Listen, my friends, you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, don't have a little snippet of hope. Nothing little snippet to make us smile. We have the God who is in control of it all. We have the God who has plans, who's in control of his plans. And he says you can go on in rest and quietness and trust. This confidence and hope begins with repentance and trust, you'll notice. Turning away from our sin and our rebellion, trusting in all that God has done for us. And God, this is lovely, longs to be gracious and rises to show compassion. And look how he did it. Do you want an example of the magnificent act of compassion? When the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, adored by the myriads of the angels, left it all on one side and came into this world as the Son of Man, the only one who walked this earth and never, ever sinned. And he did it because he longed to be gracious. He longed to show compassion. Living a perfect life, he gave himself freely to the taunts and the hatred of those very people he came to save. He died on the cross to take our sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God the Father, against whom we had so stubbornly and rebelliously and arrogantly challenged his authority. And that will lead us, that trust in him, to a quietness of spirit in a noisy, frenetic and confused world with a thousand voices. Our God doesn't want us to live in fear, but in peace and quiet, when all around us the world is at war with itself, shouting its orders that we should conform to its way of thinking. So with the psalmist in Psalm 46, verse 10, a verse most of you will know when I quote it, "Be still," how does it go on? "And know that I am God." Somebody's translated it, "Shut up and know that I am God. Keep quiet and just listen to me and trust me." To watch or read our news every day with all its gloom and misery, and to have a heart and mind that is steadfast, unafraid, quietly at peace, is that possible? Of course it is. This is how, this is why. To attend the surgery or the hospital appointment in the same way, is it possible? Of course it is. God says so. To know our God, to trust him. To hear bad news and rest quietly in the good news of God in control of my life, my world. But oh, the tragedy of it, that at the end of the beautiful promise that Isaiah gave 120 years earlier, "In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength," he then goes on to say, "But you would have none of it." That surely doesn't describe someone here in the congregation this morning, does it? Living in a world of suffering and pain and violence and fear, the gracious God offers us the hand of friendship and the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be with us every moment of the day, and a glorious future to look forward to, where there is a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness is allowed, a future of peace and joy and righteousness of ever, and a reconciliation with God and friendship with God then and now through all the experiences of life. And the offer is there, the proclamation is there, the gospel is there, and you would have none of it. You're not that foolish, are you? For the people in Jerusalem who would have none of it, there remained only the awful future of a city in siege and famine and ultimately destroyed, men and women and children massacred or exiled. But I have to tell you this morning, there is a far more terrifying future than anything the Islamic State can threaten lies ahead for those who will have none of it. To live and die unrepentant, unforgiven, unreconciled to a compassionate God, and then stand before him on the day of judgment is too awful to imagine. So we push it out of our mind. But I have to tell you, it's real. And none of us can avoid it. No, but that's not true. All of us can avoid it. That is precisely what our text promises. Look at it again. "Blessed is the man," that means happy, "is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." The Christian can walk tall through the turmoils and troubles of this world in the certain confidence that we are secure in Christ. For nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go out into this coming week with your firm hold upon God, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, and a strong confidence in your heart, and carry his promise forward whatever this week. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." That is God's promise for his people. Make sure you are one of his people. Let's pray.